This also, by the Billy Graham Evangelism Association, they've named this the National Day of Prayer for Afghanistan. And so we send an email out about that. If you're on our email list, if you're not, sign up. We'll put you on that list because we email you a few times each week. But we also want to participate in that because, you know, the world is a crazy place right now. And if you've been watching the news, what you see on the news, and depending on who you listen to and what you watch, you know, it's pretty crazy over there right now. And so we have said that we would join in that. And so as we begin worship today, we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray for Afghanistan and pray for some of the things that are going on there, and then we'll continue our celebration. So we're glad you're here. Bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray, and we will continue worshiping. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here in this place. It's a privilege. It was our choice to come, and we have the freedom to come. And we have the freedom to come and sing and laugh and read your word and celebrate who you are and remember how you work. And we're going to walk out the door later and move into our afternoon with a whole lot of opportunities that people across the world don't always have. And God, sometimes we take that for granted, and maybe we shouldn't, but we thank you for it. And today, as we worship, we are mindful of some of the things that are happening in a world that seems halfway across the globe from us right now, but yet at the same time, very much is something that you care about and something that you're aware of. And so, God, we come to you this day and we pray, and we join many churches in America today that are praying for what's going on in Afghanistan. We know that as a church in America, we have the opportunity to have some freedom, that while they don't have that there, we have fellow citizens that are there that are currently trying to get out of the country. And so, God, we would pray that you would open the doors and you would make that way for them to successfully be able to leave Afghanistan. Lord, we pray for those who have helped our armed forces and helped our intelligence as a nation for the last 20 years. And, Lord, they need an escape as well. And so, God, I pray that you would just, again, go before them, find that pathway, find those connections that need to happen for them to be able to leave as well. We also pray for our military. We pray for our military as they're trying to secure and hold fast to an area that has rapidly changed over the past couple of days. And God, we would just ask, one, that you would just give to them safety. You would give to the leaders wisdom, that you would help them to do what needs to be done and do it in a way that honors you and allows us to continue to be that land of the free. And Heavenly Father, a nation that has the opportunity to set their sights on you. God, we also pray for those ministries and those churches in Afghanistan this morning. God, although it's very foreign to us, many of those churches, many of those ministries, many of those church leaders have met in what we would call underground environments. In other words, they're in those places, God, where even if someone found out they were a Christian, they could be killed for their faith. And so now, in that repressive world, it's even more turbulent. And so, God, I pray that you would just be with them, give to them a wisdom and a protection, because we are reminded that even though we have this freedom here today, that there's not one person in the nation of Afghanistan, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe, but they're all loved by you. And every person there, you loved enough to die for, so that they might have life. And so, God, this day, we are mindful of the situation across our globe, and we would just ask for you to intervene in the divine way, and that you would do what only you can do, and help us to remember to give you the glory and honor for those miraculous stories that we're going to hear in the days ahead of escape and how you provided. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, I'm going to teach, we're going to sing, I'm going to teach, we're going to sing, I'm going to teach for the next 3 or 4 hours, and we'll see how that goes. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13. Familiar territory for some of you today. We begin a new series, though. The series is called Today, Tomorrow, Together. And the title of this particular study is No Better Day Than Today. We figured this would be a good way to start this birthday celebration. While you're turning there, let me thank you for the opportunity. I had to be away last week. I went away. There's nothing like having a fill-in preacher who does such a great job that you get back to town quicker. Richard Mays knocked it out of the park last week, and so I am so grateful and honored that he would come and fill the pulpit. Good job. I came for my M&Ms. He did a fantastic job. Nice to be able to know I can be away and do that. I got to worship with you online, which was fun, and to be able to see that technology kind of work firsthand, and so I got to join in as we did that. And I was spent a week where I was, it was a whirlwind of a week doing a lot of things that were fun. Most of them were book-related. I started last Thursday evening. I sat down for 10 minutes with William Shatner here in Orlando when he was here for MegaCon and got an opportunity to visit with him. And then went to Atlanta, Nashville, St. Louis, and then back through Memphis before I got back to Orlando on book-related types of things and got to do a lot of things and meet a lot of folks. One of the groups that I got to meet were the Skit guys, the guys that are with us on video all the time. They were there at the event that I was at. Fantastic, funny. They wanted me to greet you this morning in Winter Springs and say thanks for being a part of their ministry as well. And I told them, you guys show up in our worship services all the time. But just great guys. Tommy and Eddie are just like they are in person, like they are on video. They'll make you laugh. And so enjoyed having that time away and doing that, but glad also to be back and excited to be here and spend this day with you. And so that being said, if you've got your Bibles open, you figured out that this is a passage that you might know. As we look at verses 9 through 13, this is what we would call the Lord's Prayer. So if you've hung out in church at all, you are familiar a little bit with this. Even if you haven't hung out in church, you might be familiar with it. Let me read you the verses, and if you know it, you can read along with me if you want to. Even if you don't know it, you can follow the words and read along if you've got it open. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." As we begin today, I want to tell you about someone who is a past winner of Dancing with the Stars. Now, if you're like I am, sometimes I get sucked into that, depending on the season and who the contestants are. And you know, I keep thinking to myself, I could do that. What's that?
I see you. No, you can't.
Oh, no. I didn't miss you while I was gone. But long before he won Dancing with the Stars, Emmitt Smith was a running back for the Dallas Cowboys. If you're a Florida Gator fan, you know that Emmitt, little Emmitt, used to run out of the University of Florida, went on, and he had a great career with the Dallas Cowboys. By the time he retired, he was the all-time leader in rushing yards at 18,355 yards. That equates to 10.4 miles that he ran with people hanging on his body, what? Chopping at his legs and trying to knock him down and stop him from where he was going. At each step of the way, there was someone that was always trying to stop him for 10.4 miles. That's what he did over his career. Now, you ask the question, well, how do you accomplish something like that? And the answer is not as complicated as you might think that it might be. The way that you do that or accomplish that is one game at a time, one play at a time, one yard at a time, one step at a time, and you do it over and over and over again. Now, Emmitt Smith will attribute his success to what he calls the 24-hour rule, meaning whether you win or lose, you have 24 hours to celebrate the win or mourn the loss, and then you have to get back to the grind. The problem for a lot of us is that when something bad happens in our world, when something bad happens in our life, we don't just mourn it, we plant and stay there. Now, I know people, and you know people, who've had events in their life that have taken place, and some of them are major tragedies, and some of them seem minor tragedies to you, but there's been an event in their life, and that event was not good, and they'd never moved past it. So instead of allowing that event to shape their life, it shifted their life. And it shifted their life where they could never be the same, and that was always the excuse they went back to. They just could not move beyond it. Because when the bad thing happened, they just couldn't let it go. They stayed there, and they decided that they would not only mourn it, they would now build their world around that hub. On the other extreme, sometimes, we take too long to celebrate the wins. In other words, when something good happens, we like it so much, we just keep celebrating the same thing over and over again, we just keep staying there, and we never move beyond that. And what happens is we become that person that all they do is they talk about their glory days. Not what is happening now, but what is that good thing that happened that shaped their life 25 years ago, but they never move beyond that to become a new creature. And then the other problem with that whole 24-hour rule is that piece that says you celebrate, you mourn, and then you get back to the grind. A lot of us don't like the grind. We don't like the grind of life. We don't like churning it out. We don't like taking that next step. We don't like what it takes to move forward in life sometimes, because sometimes, let's just be honest, it's hard. But until you learn to love the grind and see God in the grind, you're always going to hate the grinding. But when you begin to see God in the grind, you begin to love the grind, and you begin to realize that the grind is where God does some of his greatest works. And so there's nothing new about the 24-hour rule, by the way. 24-hour rule is something that you find in Scripture. This passage introduces that to us. Even if you're not a follower of Christ, there's a phrase in the passage that we read that's familiar to a lot of people. It's simply this: give us this day our daily bread. I mean, you can go to stores and find it on mugs. You can find it on plaques that they hang on the wall. You can brand it on pencils. I mean, all sorts of Jesus junk that is sold out there has that stuff on it, that magical verse, give us this day our daily bread. And then people are familiar with that. They go, ah, Lord, that's that prayer Jesus did, whatever it is. But in essence, that is at the heart of what we need to remember as believers. The ability to pray, God, give me today what I need. I had the passage say, give us this year our daily bread. That would mean that you could pray the prayer once, you wouldn't have to check in with God for an entire year. You already got your order in advance, right? So your order's advanced, you planned ahead, you've shopped ahead, you've asked God on your annual trip to the wherever, God, give me what I need, and all year long, you know, God will just do it. And you don't have to check in with him very much. You don't have to keep connected with him because you already got your order in advance. God's going to provide for you all the time. And here's what you have to remember, that we want God to provide more sometimes, but if we did, we would trust him less. See, we want God to provide more for us sometimes, but if he did, we would trust him less. And God knows us, and God wired us, and God knows the way that we're supposed to work, and he knows what's best for us, he knows what we need, and he knows how we're wired. And so this prayer gives us a chance to understand a little bit about the way that life works, the way that our life needs to work if we're going to be followers. And this prayer reminds us that we can move past our mistakes, we can navigate the jungles of life, as we've been talking about, and we can move into the future. And so the first thing I want you to see is like the first point here, and I just want to go back into the prayer again with you for a minute, but I want to talk about today. Verses 10 through 12. It says this: your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. I would encourage you today to think about life in a new and different way. Because time is divided by God for us into chunks of days. And what we have to learn as followers is how to live and flesh out our life in those day-long blocks. In other words, what we do today matters. And that's been the way that it has been in Scripture throughout time. Exodus chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, it says this: and Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. And so Moses was angry with them. What's he talking about? Well, the manna. God provided manna each day from heaven. And the manna was good for one day. And at the end of the day, it soured. It went south. It was loaded with maggots. It would stink. But how many of us sometimes get greedy with the blessings of God and hold on to what God gives us on one day so long that by the end of the time that we have with it, it's loaded with maggots and starts to stink? You say, well, that's not how the blessing of God works. Well, it did in the Old Testament. I mean, the God of the New Testament is still the God of the Old Testament. Your blessings are given so that you can impact the world around you. Your blessings are given so that you can touch the lives of others. Your blessings are given to you for a season, and God can decide, okay, that you're done with it. I got more for you. But we're not going to stay at this one place because, again, he was dealing with the folks saying, I will provide for you every day, and you will trust me every day, and I'll give you what you need. If you look in Ephesians 4:26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. It's a reminder that we're to kind of deal with that anger at the end of the day. But what happens with most of us? Well, we were angry the day before, so we get up next day, we're still angry again. We just can't let it go. We don't live by the Elsa rule. Let it go. But it also, the verse reminds us that it is possible to be angry about the right things, but you can also be angry and not sin. And that's our problem. We get angry and we sin. And we go full bore. We go chasing anger down the crazy hole. And when we get there, we just can't seem to let it go, and it goes nuts, and then we just don't get over it. And sometimes, if we're not careful, it robs us of the joy of knowing what God wants to do. God has new mercies for us each day, each morning. Lamentations 3:22-23. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his passions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So in other words, when you got up today, God had a brand new set of mercies for you. It was a day that he gave you, and that he was going to work in your life. And when you got up this morning, you had the freshness of knowing that it was a new day. It was a gift from God. Did you embrace that gift and say, God, thanks for this gift of this new day? Or did you say, oh, Lord, it's morning again? Because God deals with us in 24-hour chunks. Luke 9:23, Jesus gave this instruction. He said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. That means you do it today, you don't get an exemption until next month. You have to do it again tomorrow. And then you do it again the next day. Again, every day, it's a fresh day. It's a new start. What happened yesterday is yesterday. Today is today. Psalm 118:24, we're told to rejoice and be glad, for today is the day that the Lord has made. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Did you start the day rejoicing? Have you seen this day as a gift? You say, well, why does God work that way? I don't know, but he just does. Because from the very beginning, you go back to the beginning of the book in Genesis, it says in Genesis 1:5, there was evening and there was morning the first day. The creator of time and space decided that your life was best lived in one day increments where you would learn to trust God for today. See, in our world of planning and connection, we like long-range plans, we like goals. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But at the end of the day, you're called to live today, because today is the only day that you get. There is no day like today. Today is the gift that God has given you, and you can't waste it. But how often is it that we take our lives and we focus on the wrong things, the silly things, the things that really don't have any eternal value, and we focus on that, and we get to the end of the day, and we're upset that the day is gone, and we're just not happy. And there's no joy in our life because we have squandered the day that it was the gift from God. Today is your day. Remember the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And also, when you're praying that, you're also saying, and again, it's a big prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here like it is in heaven. Do you realize when you're praying that, you're asking for God to start working in this world around you? And let it be a little bit of heaven on earth, and you're asking to be involved in that. You're asking to be a part of that happening, that touching and changing the world. See, when Jesus said this is how you pray, it's a huge prayer. It's a big deal. And what you have to remember is what you do today matters. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Yesterday's gone. Today is your day. What will you do with today? Because today matters. Bow your heads and hearts, and we will continue singing, and we'll keep worshiping. God, you are a God who is the giver of each day, each moment. And there really is no better day than today for us to understand that. And so, God, I pray that we would embrace this day, this moment that you've given us, and embrace it for all it's worth, and help us not to be distracted by those things that would threaten to pull us away, but instead put our hearts and our minds and our focus on you. We are here to worship and celebrate who you are and what you've done. Help us not to miss the moment and the miracle of this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only does today matter, but you have to remember that today is loaded with that key, that secret, that plan, because if you can do the right thing today, the best thing, the godly thing, the risky thing, all you have to worry about is today. And then, after today's over, then you can worry about doing it tomorrow. But worry and focus on what needs to happen today so that momentum will carry you into tomorrow, which is the second thing I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about tomorrow because the prayer deals with tomorrow as well. If you look back at verse 13, Jesus tells them to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." You just sang about this. Jesus, as he's taking them through this prayer, also is reminding them that, you know what, it's not always easy. And so it's okay to ask God, "God, help me not to fall into those traps that might show up along the way. Help me to kind of veer off and make good choices and wise choices." Because there is a boatload of bad choices out there that are always looming out there. And they got their name on them. Neon signs, "Choose me, choose me, choose me." And they're really attractive. God, that would be a great choice to do. And why would we make that choice? Because it makes us happy in the here and now. See, we trade the short-term happiness for long-term success. And so Jesus says, so pray, "God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." Why? Because, oh, there's nothing more than Satan would like to do and tank your life. We've talked about this before. Remember in the WrestleRama series, we said the end of your life is predetermined. I mean, you have made choices that are going to get you where you need to go. But it doesn't mean that there's not going to be work. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be difficult. And it doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard to get there. I watched SummerSlam, WWE SummerSlam last night, and was up way too late because they couldn't get this thing landed by 11 o'clock. I mean, John Cena and Goldberg didn't get out there until after 11. Goldberg is 55 years old. And he's not done yet because they got the storyline working now where he's coming back again to fight Bobby Ashley one more time. Oh, we're going to see him down the road again. I just kept thinking while I was watching, like, oh, that has to hurt. That just hurts. I mean, it would hurt when you're 25. It would hurt when you're 35. But when you're 55, that's got to hurt a lot worse than it did when you were 25. But see, there's lumps along the way. That's why he says, deliver us from the evil one. Because God's kingdom is what's most important, and when you hang in there till the end, you win. And so Jesus was mindful. Although he was telling us to pray about what you need today, he also said pray for that safety that you need to navigate tomorrow. And by the way, he puts it in here. Why does he put it in here this way? Well, because you will have temptation tomorrow. And Satan is out there. Because the world is evil. Don't believe it? Watch the news. And so we live in a world that sometimes is tough to navigate. Jesus knew that. Isn't it great to know that we have a Savior who is connected enough to the world that we live in to know exactly what we need and what we're going to face? I mean, had Jesus been a one-and-done Savior, he would have just said, "Well, you know, I did what I did for you. You're on your own. Go on." But he's not. He's not one-and-done. He stays with us, and he stays with us through each day of our life. And that means that our tomorrow is something that he cares about as well. But see, tomorrow, for many people, can be overwhelming. We're overwhelmed by yesterday. We feel unqualified for tomorrow. And because of that, we have a constant turmoil in our life. We're paralyzed by the things we can't change. We're crippled by the things we can't control. So let me give you a hypothetical. What would happen in your life if you took seriously the things of today, just today, and did the right thing, the responsible thing, the God thing, and honored God, and did it right, and just worried about doing it today? And then when you get to the end of the day, you can shrug your shoulders and go, I can do that again tomorrow. See, if you did it right today, you would get to the end of the day tonight, and you would sit there, and you would say your prayers before you went to bed, and as you laid in bed, you'd go, nailed it, got it, did it, good day for God, man, I got it right. And you know what that means? You got it right. So what are you going to do tomorrow? And you get to choose how to do it again. But see, sometimes we're not real good about doing it that way. And what happens is that we've got to learn to unleash the power of the 24 hours that God gives us of living a life for God, so that we can live it in the God-sized chunks that He divided our time up into. I mean, as a leader, and as somebody who likes to look toward the future and think and plan stuff, I mean, we're always looking out there toward stuff. But I've made this statement before, and it always hacks people off. And that's okay. It's the birthday day. We can hack people off. We spend more time planning our next vacation than we spend planning our spiritual growth for the year. We worry more about our vacation and the next trip than we do about how we need to grow for God today. Because we are so focused on something else that's out there that we miss the miracle of this day. And this day, by the way, is a miracle if you don't know it. I mean, the sun came up this morning. Some of you saw it. I did. And you know what? I didn't have anything to do with that. I mean, I thought about holding it back a little bit. I went out there and I tried to push it back down. And I just couldn't do it because the sun came out, because the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. And tonight, at the end of the day, sun's going to go down. I can't hold back the dark. I mean, I could try for it. Yeah, I'll give it a shot. But I don't have anything to do with that. But here's what I also didn't have anything to do with that. When I opened my eyes this morning, I became conscious of my first moment of the new day when I went, I had nothing to do with taking that breath. My body was just doing what God had given it the ability to do, and I was able to take a breath, and you know what? It worked. There was enough oxygen in the air for me to be able to take the next breath. I didn't have anything to do with that. I couldn't manufacture that on my own. I've been having a gift of breath ever since I woke up this morning. See, we think we are so much in control of what goes on in the world, and we are in control of nothing. We own nothing. It's all God's, and it's just yours on borrowed time. And so every moment that you get, you're living on borrowed time that God has given you for whatever reason. And if God says to you tonight, you're done, by the way. You're out of time. You can negotiate if He has that conversation with you. He might give you more. I don't know. He's God. He can do what He wants. But realistically, He doesn't negotiate that with us. Because all the days of your life were planned out for you before you were born. You're just living out of that book, that script that God had set up that would be your life, your journey, what He has for you. And it's out there. But when we're obedient today, the obedience of today will drive us into tomorrow. And we build on that momentum. It's not that life gets easier, we just get better at it. It's not that following God is ever easy, we just get better at it. Because I can tell you, when I look at the world around me, I mean, my goodness, the older I get, the wackier the world gets. So how do you stay faithful to God? Well, I mean, you just are. You just get better at it as time goes by. But you make the choice to do it day after day after day. That's how you navigate tomorrow. You decide that you're going to get it right today. You take the wins, you take the losses of today, and you take it and it makes tomorrow even better. So what we do today moves us into tomorrow. You want to have a good tomorrow? Have a good today. Now, the opposite is true. If you screw today up, you still have a good tomorrow. But then tomorrow will be the day you need to get right. Stay with me on that? Because today and the wins and the losses will move you into a successful tomorrow. And when you do it tomorrow, you're doing it today. Which means tomorrow's only a day away. Which brings me to the third thing, and the last thing I want you to see this morning out of this passage, and it's simply this. I want you to see something that maybe you've never thought about before. It's not a huge theological truth. It's just a little bit of an insight. Don't go driving your truck down this street and thinking this is a breakthrough in theology. I've never heard this before in church. It's the most revolutionary thing I've ever heard. It's not that good. I don't want to hype it up that much. Richard gave you that stuff last week. I can't give you that kind of stuff, okay? So let me just give you some insight into this passage, okay? The last thing I want you to see, together. Notice how I've used the 3 points of the series title, and I made them points of a sermon. That's a pastor thing to do. Pastors appreciate that. You don't care about that at all. You just give me the points so I get out of here. I got it. You know, some of you think, man, I had a big breakfast. You better finish this thing up. I'm going to sleep. The last thing I want you to see is together. Look back, if you will, at verse 11. It says, give us. Look at verse 12, and forgive us. Look at verse 13, and lead us. And then it says, deliver us. Now remember what we're doing here, though. This is the setup for this prayer is, how should we pray? Jesus is answering the question, this is how you should pray. And it's subtle. And like I said, it's not a huge theological deal, but it kind of is. So you start the prayer, and you begin to notice that he says, this is how you pray. And he starts moving you through that. And then all of a sudden, he starts adding a word. It's two letters, us. You ever notice in this prayer, you start by praying for yourself, and then you start praying for each other, us. God, give me what I need today, and take us on a journey. See, he calls you as an individual to flesh your life out in community. He calls you as an individual, and he's telling you, this is how you pray, but as you pray, pray for us as well. Because you were not created to live in a vacuum. You were not created to live disconnected. He has connected you to one another. So we're called as individuals to live it out together. We're called alone to connect in community. We're called by God and reminded, even in the Lord's Prayer, that as we take this journey, while I'm taking it as an individual, I'm also taking it with you. And I need you. And you need me. And on the day that we celebrate the birthday of a church, we're very mindful of that this doesn't happen by accident. And God has connected our lives for a reason. And God calls people to places. And God calls us to do some things together that we could never do separate. And it's important that we remember that, because sometimes in our head, we know that while we'll stand one day before God and give account for ourselves alone, which is good, because I don't want you to be accountable for what I've done, and I sure don't want to be accountable for what you did.
Yeah.
Let's just be honest about that. I know some of you guys. I don't want to be accountable for that. I got my own stuff. But still, at the end of the day, I am accountable for how I connected to you and how you connected to me. And so it's not just today, and it's not just tomorrow, but then there's also that idea of together we're doing some things. That us, this annoying little word that sometimes people don't like to notice, and they forget. And sometimes we forget the importance of community, and we forget the importance of church. A Harvard study of 7,000 people found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relationships. And then people who had bad health habits, whatever they were, but strong social ties live significantly longer than people who had great health habits but lived in isolation. In other words, you need each other. That's good for your health. It lets me create a truth that I want to share with you this morning, and this has got to be a biblical truth because we just said it, and it's simply this. It's better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. It's better to eat Twinkies with friends than eat broccoli alone.
What about broccoli Twinkies?
You are healthier that way. It's better for you that way. I met a guy on a book tour who went out of his way to tell me that he had problems with the church, and he wanted to know if he was buying a church book. I said, that's a Disney novel, man. He said, yeah, but in the lead character, a pastor I heard, it's a church book. I have problems with the church. He wanted to talk to me about that. I told him I didn't care. He said, what? I said, buy the book, then I'll care. He said, seriously? I said, yeah, buy the book, and then I'll let you talk to me about church. He goes, well, what if I don't buy the book? I said, well, you've set me up. I'm going to talk to you about church anyway. And I proceeded to talk about the importance of church and why church was important and how, if he really did think, I said, here's the deal. And I told this guy, I said, you know, look, I said, you're here, and it's very nice that you're here to look at this book. And I said, I don't care whether you buy the book or not. Matter of fact, you can have the book as far as I'm concerned. But at the end of the day, I'm much more concerned that you connect with the church. And here's what I know. Since I don't know you and you don't know me, I can get away with saying this to you, and I never have to worry about whether I've offended you or not, because I won't see you again. Because if you don't pay attention to me, you won't be in heaven anyway. He pulled back just a little bit. I said, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to connect to the church. You don't have any options. I said, that's how important church is. And he stood there looking at me. And he said, I'll buy the book. Ka-ching, win. That's a win. See, that's why I was on the road. That's what I've been doing for the last week of my life. But what's true physically is all true, also true spiritually. If you want to maintain a healthy, lifelong walk with Christ, you need community. And there's a lot of people out there who talk about loving Jesus and they think they can do it disconnected from the church. You need the church. I mean, Noah didn't like the stink in the ark, but it was still the best game in town. Because without it, he'd sink. I want you to know, I got a lot of gripes about church. I've been doing church a long time. I can, you know, you want to get me on a topic, I can wax eloquently about church and problems in church and the way churches do committees. And I mean, I can tell you stories that would make your hair curl. But at the end of the day, you got to remember, this was Jesus' A plan. I mean, you know, there's an angel that probably looked over God's shoulder if they do this kind of thing. When they heard about how this plan was going to come in play, you know, and Jesus was going to leave and send the Holy Spirit back, and that's how these people were going to get it. And they looked down at Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and Matthew and all these guys, and an angel had to say, this is your A-team? This is your A-team, God? Seriously? Is there a B-plan? And God said, no. They'll get it right. Why? They're the chosen. TV show, by the way. They're the chosen. And so if you will stay faithful and you will stay connected, you will discover that in the body of faith, you will find the people and the encouragement and the things that you need to help you go on. See, by the end of each January, 87% of the people who make resolutions have broken them. And the reason is simple. It's because when we think in one-year time frames, the finish is so far off you can't see it, so you know it's unachievable, you can't do it. We'd be much better off to change our habits and set some shorter-term goals, shorter-term bites. Because when the timeline is too long, so are the odds. I'll say that again. When the timeline is too long, so are the odds. And so what you have to do is you ask yourself, can you do it today? For example, if you think to yourself, I want to eat healthy. Okay, great. Can you do it today? You have to do it for a month. Can you do it today? And if you can do it today, then you can do it tomorrow. Can you do it today? I need to exercise. Great. Can you do it today? I don't know if I can commit to that kind of thing. Can you do it today? Because if you do it today, then you can worry about tomorrow then, and you can do it tomorrow. I need to quit smoking. Can you do it today? Because if you can do it today, then you can do it again tomorrow. Can you start making good choices? Can you do it today? Because if you do it today, then you can do it again tomorrow. See, if we start doing things in 24-hour bite-sized compartments, then anything and everything is possible. If I were to say to you, hey, would you make a commitment to pray today? You'll say yes, and you can pray today. You'll pray today. I know you will. And if I said, well, can you pray tomorrow? You can say, well, I guess so. Sure, I'll pray tomorrow. I'll say, okay, well, that's great. Can you pray all week? Oh, yeah, probably. I can pray for you all week. Okay, that would be great. Could you pray for me all month? Well, maybe. Because what happens at that point? Well, you know you're going to get busy. You might forget. And if I say, well, what if you could you pray for me every day for a year? Well, I'm not so sure. I mean, I don't know, you know, I mean, I might be sick or something one day. I might feel bad one day. I might not be able to do it. Can you pray for me every day for the rest of your life? Well, I don't know about that. I mean, that's a long time. I don't even know how to answer that. You don't have to answer that. All you have to do is do it today, right now, in the right way, and you let tomorrow take care of that. See, we're always so busy about making these commitments that we know we don't have a shot of fulfilling, and we know we have no frame of reference to know if we're ever going to get there or not. And instead of following God and being obedient here and now, we're always trying to think about following God and what it means to my future. Well, here's what I want you to hear me say. You ain't got a future if you don't have God. I don't have to be a psychic, but if you don't know God, I can predict your future. It's called hell. But I do know that you have a future with Him. And when you live each and every day for Him and you get that right, you'll discover that time is measured in minutes, life is measured in moments, and the moments come wrapped up in the minutes, and sometimes we forget that. Life is measured in minutes. Time is measured in minutes. I'm sorry. Life is measured in moments, and the moments are wrapped in the minutes. Together here at the Church of 434, this is year number 6. That is 3,155,760 minutes. But more importantly than that, in those 3 million minutes, we've had some amazing moments. Some amazing moments where God has intervened in your life and done the miraculous. Some moments where you have grown and taken these exponential leaps spiritually of what God has showed you. We have done things together in ministry that we never could have done apart, and God has used us and moved us and taken us to places that we never thought we could go before. We've had an amazing run. And I want you to hear me when I say to you, those incredible moments are awesome, but the best is yet to come. We celebrate the wins, but not too long because we're moving to the future. This has been such a wonky year. You know, 2 years ago, about this time, I was talking to you about the fact that we have some things to lay out for you that we're going to talk about, you know, the trajectory of the church and what God's doing and how we're going to expand and some things are going to happen. And then this thing called COVID came along. Oh, we thought it was going to be 2 weeks and we'd flatten the curve. And we've discovered that 2 weeks wasn't really 2 weeks. And it's taken a lot longer. Now we got variants that are bouncing off the walls like ping pong balls, and we don't know what to do with them. But I do want you to know that I made you a promise along the way, and the promise is still true. The best is yet to come. And in the midst of all that, we have had some incredible moments that God has given us in the midst of what were really tough times. And God has blessed us in ways that in some places they didn't get to see that like we did. And God has used us in ways that we never thought we would be used before. We had to learn new skills, and we had to learn some things. But the best is yet to come because He gave us today. The momentum of today moves us into tomorrow, and we're trying to get there together. The Olympics had just passed. Polish Olympian Maria Andrzejczyk earned the silver medal in the javelin throw at the 2020 Tokyo Olympics. That's her. On August 11th, just a little over a week ago, she announced that she was going to auction off her prize medal to help save a young boy's life. And so as a silver medalist, she decided that she was going to use it to raise money. She chose to raise money. And the interesting part of the story for me is she chose to raise money for a child that she didn't know. Complete stranger. An 8-month-year-old named Midasek Matsa. I'm sure I messed that up. He needed to travel from Poland to Stanford University in California to have a life-saving heart surgery. She didn't know him. She just heard about the family, read some of the stuff and the pleas for help that were coming out over social media, and realized that she had a way to help, and she could help meet the needs of this kid. It was determined that they needed to raise about $385,000 to cover the cost of his transportation from Poland and the treatment that he would have here. And she said this, the true value of a medal really remains in the heart. A medal's only an object, but it can be of great value to others. The silver that I have can save lives instead of collecting dust in a closet or hanging on a wall. And I think a better use for this medal is to auction it off to help a sick child. 1 week later, on August 17th, the auction was closed. Zabka, a Polish convenience store, made the winning bid, purchased the medal. They raised far above and beyond the $385,000 that was necessary for this trip to begin now taking place. And then the store also gracefully declined to accept her silver medal. They said, "We're moved by the beautiful and extremely noble gesture of our Olympian. And we also decided that the silver medal from Tokyo will stay with Miss Maria." And then they added, "Because after all, we are in this thing together." See, what we have, who we are, as amazing as it is, as amazing as each one of us can be as individuals, it's nothing compared to what we can be together. And to get there, you have to do your part, and I have to do my part. And if we will do our parts, then God takes it and he blends it as only his Spirit can do, and the incredible can happen. And so the now what is very simple. Give him today. Give him the chunk of time today. Give him this 24 hours. Live this day for him. It doesn't mean that you don't think about tomorrow. It doesn't mean that you don't know that tomorrow's out there. It doesn't mean that you don't plan and set goals. It's not what this is about. This is about being obedient in the here and now and allowing the focus of God to be so great in your life that that momentum will carry you in tomorrow so that you don't have to worry about tomorrow because you know that whatever happens, God is going to be there and you're going to be obedient in the midst of it. But so often we're distracted by the shiny objects or the things that don't go the way we want them to, that we rob ourselves of the joy of living today, and we find ourselves in perpetual angst. And we find ourselves always struggling and never feeling that joy that's supposed to be promised. Give today to him. Quit fighting so hard to make this life about you and give today to him. You say, "Well, I'll screw that up tomorrow." Don't worry about tomorrow yet. Do it today. Do it in the bite-sized chunk that God has laid out for you. Win this day. And then you can win tomorrow. And the next. And the next. Let's pray together. God, we get a day at a time. And that day has wrapped in it so many opportunities, so many things that we can do. And so, Lord, I pray that for each one of us in this room, we would begin this journey into a new school year, a new church year, a new season, that we would simply say, "God, I want to be obedient in the here and now. I want to win today." And as we begin to win each day, we would begin to discover that in that 24-hour block, you have wrapped up plenty of stuff for us to do, to discover, to experience. And if we would be obedient and faithful in it, it would move us into our tomorrows. And then we would discover that we're not alone and we're moving there together. God, there's some who will hear this, who will watch us later, and they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. And I pray that before they would leave this place this morning, if they're here, they would simply take a worship response page and say, "I want to accept Jesus as Savior." Drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching online, I pray they would just stop the feed, send us an email, and say, "I want to know Jesus. I want that relationship with him." Heavenly Father, there's nothing in our life that is more important than you. And we have to remember that you are the giver of time. You are the King of Kings. And what you did for us has changed the trajectory of our lives and our future forever. Help us to embrace that. Not just today, but for always. We pray in your holy name. Amen.